Okay. One thing Bill Johnson says is we shouldn't pray for things that we already have. So it's good being blessed. I don't have to ask to be blessed. It's already good being blessed. And so we're going to, today we're just going to look at God. That's where I thought, felt I should start. I tried to push down other avenues. I really wanted to talk about worship, but I really felt sort of getting drawn back to just talking about God and just sitting down and looking at God. And there's a verse further on, "Be still and know I am God." But I think everyone's probably heard that so many times and that broken down so many times. So we've gone for Psalm 16:11. "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So we're going to pursue those eternal pleasures. We're going to see how do we get them and what are they. Okay, when I first became a Christian, I didn't really know where any Christian bookstores were. I went the long way. I didn't have anyone lead me to Christ. I sort of, it was a process over years. So when I finally went to a church, I sort of, well, it's not like I had the avenue. Sort of, I had you people sort of thing to support me and say, this is where the Christian bookstores were and that sort of thing. So I was almost like, it was like coaxing a deer out of the woods. That was the Lord drawing me, and it took a long process. And I didn't know where any Christian bookstores were, and but I really had a passion, a desire to play catch-up and find out anything extra I could about God. And so I went to the St. Kilda Library, great theological resource there. But they had a book called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas, I'm not going to pronounce it right, but Thomas A. Kempis. And it's a really good devotional book. It's very old. But one thing he did say is he sort of lamented that if only I had the fire I had when I first believed. And he spoke about, I guess, Christians corporately. My conversion, I was just, you know, rawr, like that. And as I was reading, I thought, well, that's never going to happen to me because, you know, God's Spirit was welling up in me, and I assumed that it was always going to last. But, you know, no, that's not going to happen to me. But over the next few years, just getting busy for God, you know, doing what I was told, that my passion for God was, it was about 3 or 4 years later when I realized my passion for God was far less than when I first believed. And I mean, I can put this down, so I hadn't really pursued God in the sense of a personal relationship. Hearing his voice wasn't really my number one priority, which, you know, that's probably a number one thing, hearing the voice of God. And I was really just keeping myself busy, out of trouble, and just sort of biding my time until I get to heaven, just to get myself over the line. So yes, Thomas Kempis had prophesied over me about 600 years in the past. But this was not just a problem for me. Over my almost 10 years as a Christian, I've seen people start well, a definite conversion experience. But after a while, when the excitement wears off and they don't feel their needs are met through God, that they slowly romance back into the world. So that pearl of so great price spoke about in Matthew 13 slowly becomes dim if you don't know how to fan to flame your love for God, if you don't keep pursuing God for more. So there are many bored Christians who are saying, okay, I'm saved, so now what? And to prove my point, I only need to bring up prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are only just more populated than church board meetings. Am I right? Am I wrong? Even though we know great moves of God only come when people set themselves to prayer. I mean, revivals of the past, it's always started with prayer, prayer, prayer. So why is it so hard to sit alone with God? So let's look at King David. Imagine a prayer slash worship meeting. For me, prayer and worship are the same thing. I don't really see any difference between prayer and worship. A guitar at a prayer meeting is fine for me. I mean, I seek to enjoy God as much as possible and to praise him, which is I'm going to go into a bit further on. But so we're at a prayer meeting with King David, and he comes out with Psalm 16. And you just sort of think, whoa, where did that come from? The goalposts, he's just moved the goalposts further back than we could actually kick. And we realize his revelation of God is at a far deeper level. So what did David see when he looked at God? Why was his heart so moved when he focused on God? I mean, he was a young man out in the fields looking after sheep. He was out in the fields looking after sheep. He didn't have probably didn't have any scriptures at all, but he's just out there by himself. You know, what was going on in his heart to pursue God at that young level, you know? And so much so, God looked into his heart, just a ruddy little boy, the Bible says, and God basically says, this guy likes what I like. We call it a man after God's own heart, which adds sort of language to it. It's sort of say, well, a man after God's own heart, and it's almost like sometimes it's sort of placed out of your reach. you know, you can't get to there, but, you know, it's basically saying, this guy likes what I like. And we would see young people in the church with fire and go, wow, you know, that person is after our heart. And that's basically the same thing. That's how I view it, is the same thing. So Psalm 16, David wrote that before he was sovereign king of Israel. Saul had just been killed, and there was some warring going on between his house, that's Judah, and Saul's house. So Judah and Israel were still sort of fighting over who's going to be the final person in charge of all of Israel. David was on a run for a long time and always had to fight for his life. So his problems outweighed ours because his problems evolved. Someone's trying to kill me for a long period of time. So the Psalms are like a diary of David's emotional state. So it's good to read through the Psalms when you're in a tight spot. And also, going back to the Bible and Kings, Chronicles, chronologically, Samuel, and seeing where David was. Okay, when he wrote this, where was he? And sort of looking backwards to say, okay, he was in a tight spot, but he could still, you know, as soon as he focused on God, woof, the sort of worship rose up. So the God that David worshipped was sovereign and in control. God said he was going to be king, and David believed him. So Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And I think be still, we have no problem being still. Sitting down, be quiet, is that we're happy with that translation? It could even mean slowing down if you're a busy person, which we all are these days. But the know that I am God, that's where it sort of becomes tricky and changes across denominations and that sort of thing. So I'm going to attach know, I believe, is to know God is both knowledge of God, and that's a desire to learn more about who God is. It doesn't mean going off to Bible school. It doesn't mean studying systematic theology. It just means desiring to know more about who this God is. You know, he's done all this stuff. Everything we see is created by God. You know, so who is he? And of course, the know also means intimacy. Okay, if this God's revealing himself to us, he wants to be known. So how do I know this God? But the word intimacy, we attach different meanings to the word intimacy. For one person, it'll mean different things to another person. How you view God, or how you believe God views you, determines your definition. If God appears to be like a school principal, a hard taskmaster, when he relates to you, he's mostly mad or mostly sad, then your definition of intimacy, how close you get to God and how close he wants to be to you, is different from someone who sees beauty in God and where a God is mostly glad when he relates to you. And that's what Jess, picking up on what Jess has been saying, God is happy all the time. You know, he loves us. And it's sort of, I don't want to delve in too much into it, but if you believe God really loves you and he's enjoying and he's calling into his presence, your pursuit of intimacy is going to be so much more intimate than someone who really thinks God is, he's like the stern, like a Jack and a Beanstalk giant, really just grumpy all the time. So David was continuously fascinated by God, as long as he set the eyes of his heart upon him. He didn't see any angels climbing a ladder, as Jacob did. God never came to his tent for lunch, as with Abraham. God never passed visibly before him, like Moses. And the only angel he did see was a destroying angel, and that was when he counted Israel's fighting men, which he wasn't supposed to do. Yet his heart was excited when he thought about God, and so God was excited by his heart. So how do we get excited about God? There's many ways, but one way is just probably the easiest way is just to look at God himself. When you love someone, you desire to know more about them. Is that true? More about some of you are married and that desire was visible when you're courting your wife or husband. Your desire, when you love them, you desire to know more about them. So we're going to look at one aspect of God, and I'm going to try and not move too fast. But God is uncreated. Meaning, there was never a time when he did not exist. It's really hard for us to imagine because we are his creation. Most physical things we know have a beginning and also an end. The clothes you wear came from somewhere. There's a tag that says made in, most likely, China. You're all given birth to. There was always a time when you weren't around. Even the mountains were formed. I mean, those things are just, they've been there forever, they'll be there long after, but there was a time when the earth was pushed up and suddenly went, boof, there we have a mountain or we have a valley. So the mountains came from somewhere. And something even caused the surface of the earth, depending on what you believe I won't go too far back anyway. So everything either had a maker or it came from somewhere else. So God, as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have no beginning. Not only that, but he is totally self-sufficient in himself. God doesn't lack anything. He does not have to create something to sustain himself or amuse himself. It is possible for God to exist wholly in himself and be complete and be infinitely joyful with and in himself for all eternity. So God is complete, the only thing a being in the entire universe who doesn't, I guess, need fuel, need someone to talk to. He can exist wholly in himself. And I think that's amazing. And the reason I bring that up is because I like to be overwhelmed by God. The bigger God gets to me, the smaller things around get to me. And that's sort of what I pursue. God is the happiest being in the universe. He does whatever pleases him. Psalm 135:6. God is always having a good day. I remember someone preaching that we can't be alone in the universe, and their argument was that God must have gotten bored being by himself until we were created. But God doesn't get bored. He completely enjoys himself because he is complete. And time only exists for God's sake. So he doesn't need to pass time. Why is this important? Well, the point is, if God is sufficient in himself, then he must be able to satisfy us in all things. Why is this important? As long as we don't seek God as a source of pleasure, we sell our children short and those who come in contact with, we come in contact with outside the church. Our children seeing us enjoy the pleasures of God will help protect them from pursuing the counterfeit pleasures of the world. There's pleasures of God, enjoying God, and there's counterfeit pleasures. Someone once said that the devil saw how much pleasures God had, so he sought to counterfeit the pleasure. An argument I could say, if I gave you a $21 bill, you'd say, there is no $21 bill, but if I went to a store with a counterfeit $20 bill, you may not be able to tell the difference. So we have counterfeit and real. And Coca-Cola advertising alone promises so much. Coke is it. What on earth is it? You know, it's ambiguous. Okay. When I first became a Christian, I spent basically the 90s in and out of pubs, and that was my place to worship. And I remember something when I first became a believer, and it was the devil promises more than he can deliver. And that was really so true of my life. What I was sort of chasing after wasn't really worth chasing after. As adults, we need to learn to show that God is of value. Peter Wurmbrand, his father started Voice of the Martyrs. Familiar with Voice of the Martyrs? Anyway, he saw his mother suffer persecution for Christ, and this is the best testimony I can think of. If the only reason for being a Christian was the fact that my mother believed, it would be enough. I'll read that again because I love it. If the only reason for being a Christian was the fact that my mother believed, it would be enough. And that's such a fantastic testimony. Another reason this is important is that we will settle out for less ourselves. John Piper says the only way to deal with sin long term is to lose your taste for it. You lose your taste for sin, you no longer chase it. Proverbs 27:7 says, "He who is full loathes honey." If you're full of God, anything else comes along. Sorry, I'm good. I got enough, thanks. Pursuing the superior pleasures of God, the glory he always meant for us to enjoy, will help take us our eyes off the world and fixed upon his beauty. And I think the worship here is fantastic, but I wonder if we have the same heart and same attitude Monday to Friday, that same focus on God. Do you carry around that affection for God 7 days a week, diverting your attention now again just to think about him, just to think about something about God? God is uncreated. Wow, you know, what does that mean? You try and wrap your head around it, and you can't wrap your head around it, and it's just, wow, worship rises up. Wow. And yet again, most outside this church see becoming a Christian as giving up fun stuff and enduring a boring life for the future reward and gain that is heaven. How have we contributed to that by displaying it with our actions, even if not so much our words? We probably speak Christianese quite well, but people don't obviously listen to us, but they watch us. People in my workplace, they watch me. You know, what value is there in being a Christian? You know, is Mark different from everyone else? So where did this boring God, exciting devil theology slip in? Let me ask you this. If you don't enjoy being a Christian, why do you want eternal life? A lot of what you'll be doing in heaven is worship. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." In Psalm 62:2-3, David says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." David's enjoyment of God was this side of heaven. It's not enjoying, it's not denying future reward. It's enjoy. Okay, I passed into heaven sometime, but I was just enjoying myself the whole way. In Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 4, Solomon, David's son, says, "We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine." And you can interchange wine with, you know, whatever else you enjoy. One of the things I've been pursuing in recent years is the beauty of God. I want to experience more of his nature. I want to know what I get to see. If he loves to display his glory, then I want to see more. Francis Frangipane defines Christian maturity as seeking the face of God, and not just his hand. Seeking the hand of God is where our prayers are mainly requests. They can be really good, selfless requests, but seeking his face is when you just want to know him. Moving beyond only praising God for what he has done and learning to praise him for who he is. And what I'm not saying is that we should not enjoy the gifts he gives us. Enjoyment of God's gifts brings glory to the giver. And the aim of this message is not to take away from you. It's really to add. But I think a better response may be, if his gifts are great, then who is the giver? I mean, what is he like? What is he like really? What do we really know about God? C.S. Lewis writes in Worship, "All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise." Just look at a football game. All their enjoyment of the game overflows into praise of a team. Or the other opposite. A few teams not doing well. He also says the psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, is doing what all men do when they speak of something they care about. So we're not worshiping because we're meant to worship. We've got to have music before the sermon. We worship because it's an overflow of enjoyment of God. The best advice I've received in the school of prayer so far is to try praying for an hour and not ask for anything. And that's really been a defining, that was a defining moment in prayer for me, just to pray for an hour and not ask for anything. Very hard to do. But what it does is reveals, okay, if I'm just telling God who he is, you know, do I run out of stuff? You know, do I really have this hold of who God is? Because God knows what he needs, we need. So no thank yous, no requests. Try that. It's your homework. This reveals how much of the person you have God stored up in your heart. Many of us are here because God has made known to us the path of life. But it's a continuous journey to search out these eternal pleasures, as described in Psalm 16. We know in heaven there will be pleasures, but David was talking about enjoying the pleasures of God right now. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And again, being polluted by the world means different things to different people. How should we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world? One extreme is to stay away from everything and anyone who may corrupt us, living like a hermit, but also keeping the kingdom from everyone. And that's really staying in that place of immaturity. Your heart desires the world, but at the same time, you don't want to go to hell either. And that's no way to live. The opposite extreme is to strengthen yourself in the Lord. So instead of us getting polluted, we infuse the world with the love of God. That's how we spread the kingdom. We radiate with love for God, love that spills over into everyday life. So we pollute instead of getting polluted. That's a better way of thinking. And Heidi Baker, I'm reading her book, Compelled by Love. Thanks, Sharon. And it's just really, it's really a paradigm shift for me, just the way she goes about ministry. And she just sort of, she's got a doctorate in theology, but it's almost no use to her, you know. She just loves and, whew, amazing. So that's my my living example of that. I operate better if I have examples to follow. Jesus told us we're the salt of the world. You're rich. We're the salt of the world. And one thing salt does, it makes people thirsty. So let's create a thirst in others for what we have. The most pleasure-filled place in the universe is before the throne of God. And you can't be before God unveiled in worship. We're talking unveiled. God's right in front of you in heaven. And not be filled, at first, I guess, fear. Should I really be here? How did I get here? Wonder, wow, look what's going on. And really just not believing what you're seeing. We're just going to see stuff and we're just going to crumple on the floor. You'll be like those 24 elders around the throne in Revelation 4. You won't want to be anywhere else. I don't think we'll ever get to the end of our knowledge of God. I don't believe we'll get a giant download like in the Matrix movie. You know, when they plug the thing in the back of the head and suddenly you can do martial arts. I don't think it'll be like that at all. I think we'll be continuously fascinated by God. And that's throughout all eternity. Be fascinated by God and the Lamb who is slain, just continuously throughout all eternity, never getting to the end of who God is. Our main aim should not be just to escape hell. Heaven, as Jesus described, is paradise. But if he's not there, our joy is not complete either. Revivalist and theologian Jonathan Edwards said, "The best portion of God is a Christian." He said, "Is it the spirit of a truly godly man or woman to prefer God before all other things in heaven and on earth?" I'll read that again. "It is the spirit of a truly godly man or woman to prefer God before all other things in heaven or on earth." Sam Storms, the author of Pleasures Forevermore, says, "There is no better way to enjoy God than to behold his beauty. We do this when we internalize, as it were, the objective statements of Scripture concerning the wonders of God and who and what he does. Then we take the glorious truths of God and we meditate on them, muse on them, soak our souls in them, so to speak. We become infatuated with the exquisite beauty of God. Layman's terms, just get hold of some stuff about God. What is he like? What does he feel? Have you ever thought about that? What does God feel? He's a relational being, so he feels. How does he feel about certain things? And we just sort of gather up as much stuff as we can. We just meditate on it anywhere, everywhere, wherever you go. And hopefully that rises up in worship and praise wherever you go. So lesson one, I reckon, in my opinion, is to study the love of God. When you get to the stage where you realize all the stuff he's done for you and you become overwhelmed by that love, just bathe in that for a while. Just enjoy God. What I'm not asking you to do is give up stuff. I'm not asking you to give up anything that gives earthly enjoyment. But what I do want to ask is, are there any areas in your life where you're filling the gap elsewhere, which God could provide, but you're filling those areas elsewhere? Maybe it's emotional needs. Are you lonely? Do you not feel the love or even the attention that you need? People can provide only so much. So much comfort and only so much time. Maybe you start competing, can't just stop competing with earthly status. You're having trouble with contentment. What does God need to be to you in that situation? Maybe you're just bored. The idea of sitting alone with God makes your palms sweat. What does God need to be for you then? How does he fill those gaps in your life where you currently seek them to be filled elsewhere? One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. And we often attach that to paying the mortgage and just material things, but don't limit to just internal things. God is my provider in all areas. So if I'm lacking in a certain area, you know, Lord, you're my provider. God is big. How big is your God? Do you believe he can fill you in those areas where you believe you're lacking? Find some promises in the Bible and cling to them. Does he want to fill you in those areas? Over the last 2 weeks, Jeff has been talking about whether we're nicer than God. Yes, he does want to fill any of those areas. God's nice. He wants to give. He's got an abundance, you know, just this full sack. He's never runs out of anything. It's not like you have to compete with someone for his resources. God wants to give. Have you asked him to fill you in those areas? Grab hold of his robes until he does. And I guess the most important one, study his passion for you. In doing so, you become more passionate for him. I read a book recently by John Piper called 50 Reasons Jesus Came to Die. And it's just 50 different reasons of what Jesus achieved. 50 different reasons, and there's more. 50 different things of what he achieved by going to the cross. And it's just looking at Jesus from all those different angles. He just leaves you in awe of what he did, for each of us. Excuse me. Psalm 23:1, and this is the New Living Translation. Awesome. This translation is better than the NIV. This says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need." And that's just an awesome testimony. NIV also said, "The Lord is my shepherd," was it, "I shall not want." What does that mean? I shall not want. I shall not want. But, you know, "I have all I need" is such a better testimony. I'm good, thank you very much. So we're going to look at some promises. Promise, Isaiah 55:2. "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Promise again, Psalm 91:16, "With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Promise again, Psalm 145:16, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Cling to that. Say, "Lord, this is what you said." Promise again, Jeremiah 31:25, "I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." Lord, this is what you said. I believe this is something to work on. It's my personal opinion. It's something to work on. It's something I've been working on. It's something you just chip away at. It's a process, as Graham Cook would say. It's a paradox where we pursue God continually and God pursues us continuously. I'm a big fan of Curry Blake, who is a healing ministry. And what he does courses on teaching people to pray for the sick on healing, because he's got quite a successful ministry. He's heir to the, I can't remember his name, John G. Lake, yes. He's based on teaching of John G. Lake. He's a very successful, had a very successful healing ministry. And what he says, this is what I'm getting to, is he says, "I don't lay hands on people." If you come to one of his healing seminars, he won't lay hands on you. And it's not that he doesn't believe in impartation. He'd rather just sort of throw the Bible at you and it becomes part of you. You know, he wants you to believe this is who I am. He wants you to stand on the scripture. So I'm not saying again that we don't, you know, I'd love to pray for you, but I think it's just one of those things where what he says is he doesn't lay hands on people because easy received, easy lost. And we don't want, you know, if you're going to own it, really going to make it part of your life, you know, it needs to become part of you. And sometimes those things are hard to get hold of. So these things are, impartation's good and helpful. Some things are better, it's better to grind away and they become embedded in your person and become part of who you are. And learning for ourselves, and therefore, once you've owned it for yourself, learned for yourself, you're able then to teach others. So if you could only remember one thing from the teaching today, just that all you need, both emotionally, especially emotionally, I believe, is that can be provided by God, and that God can be enjoyed. God is good. God is nice. He wants to give good things to his children. And that's that's the content. So I guess what I desire to do, my desire today is really just to pray for those who have trouble fixing their hearts on God. Maybe you're bored and you're just really trying to, you know, you want just to get hold of God, and therefore you look elsewhere. Maybe you're looking elsewhere for things that should be provided for God. So that's my desire to pray today. So I can get the worship team up here.
And have you got stuff that you want to pray over, folk?
Sure.
You have?
Yeah.
Good. I just wanted to bring home something specific, a real sense of what I believe God was saying. And it's the John Piper quote about losing our taste for sin is really important. Because one of the reasons we don't lose our taste for sin is when we haven't met God. And it's a bit like this. If you prefer, it's not a brilliant illustration, but it'll do for now. If you prefer, you say you prefer orange cordial to freshly squeezed orange juice, that's because you've never tasted freshly squeezed orange juice. Or whatever it is that where you compare two things, that you know, the real deal. And if we are still drawn by sin and other pleasures, it's because we've either never encountered God as he really is, or because we've forgotten. I can say to you that whenever I have an encounter with God, whenever I get to meet him in more fullness, that it's endlessly fascinating, and you're left with, why would you ever want to do anything else? Now, in my early days as a Christian, where I came from a place where we weren't encouraged to have those sorts of encounters with God, you become a Christian and then you grind it out, basically. I really, as a young lad, I was confused by heaven, because all I got was, you were going to worship and you were going to cast your crowns down. And it was like, are they on a string? Because, you know, if you're just doing that forever, it's going to be pretty tricky. You need to be able to get them back. And with the kind of hymns we sung, that was, you know, the thought of heaven was just beyond boring. And I knew it was going to be great because everyone told me it was going to be great. But in my heart, I couldn't see how it possibly could be. If you still feel like that about heaven, and you don't have to admit it, but if you do in there, then God wants you to have an encounter with him that will change your view of heaven completely. Because as you begin to meet with God and his niceness and his kindness, you just won't be able to wait for more. And I don't want anyone in this church to be stuck simply with a mentality of faith that is must try harder, must do better. When God's love and his presence and his power comes, it simply squeezes out that other stuff. So there isn't room for it. Now, it's not that we don't have discipline in our lives. It's not that we don't repent of sin. It's just that we lose our taste for it when we come into contact more and more with God. And I believe that's one of the things he's been doing over the weeks. He's saying, let me show you who I am. If you fear my presence, if you think the idea of an hour, like Marcus suggested, is just impossible, if you think you know everything about God because you've read your Bible through from cover to cover, and I want to say to you that there is so much more, there is so much more, there is so much more about the kindness, about the goodness, about the fascination with God. The more I know about God, the more I know I've just tasted, and that there's so much more to come, and that's the journey we want to be on and encouraging you on. So there you go, mate.
Okay. Is this one off, is it? No, it's not. Okay. So I want to pray for three things today.
I don't know why I gave you that.
If you don't feel like you're getting the love you need, whether it's from, you know, just from relationally, if you need God to feel you in those areas, I'd really like to pray for you. If you are having problems with, you don't want to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, but you're having really trouble with contentment, that's another thing I'd like to pray for. And also, if you are just bored and you need a bigger God, you know, you want to be excited, that's a third thing. So I think I might, if you fit into any of those areas, I might just ask you to stand now. That's okay. Thank you. Also, if you don't want to admit to those areas, I'm happy to pray for you over here, but that's all right. That's okay. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, we love you, Father. We just thank you, Lord, that you exist in so much abundance, Lord, that you're truly worthy of praise, Lord. That you're just this bright, radiant light, Lord, and just it's just so good, Lord, just to sit at your feet and just do nothing, Lord, just to look at you and enjoy you, Father. And we just pray for, Lord, for the hearts of people here, Lord, who just aren't getting their needs met through you, Lord. Whether it be, Lord, for emotional needs, Lord. Whether it be, Lord, through that they're not really excited by you, Lord. They're bored. They could take it or leave Christianity, Father. And, Lord, we also pray for those, Father, who just really find it hard being satisfied in you, Lord, and just really desire that I may not want to desire it, but, Lord, and it's not the wrong things, Lord, but they're just seeking pleasures, Lord, in place, and well, they're not choosing you as their first source of pleasure, Lord, and we just pray for them. We just pray for release now. We just pray that you'll visit us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We just bless now in Jesus' name. Thanks, Marty. So if you want further prayer for anything, just head to the mat. But apart from that, I'll wait over there if you want me to pray for anything that I mentioned today. Anything, everything, I'm happy to. Thank you.